It is 5 April, 06, and the study of the book of Job. So let's open, if you will, to Job chapter 4. Okay, request a prayer. Please be in prayer for Ian McGrath. He's returning home Friday, very sick. So we need to be in prayer for him. Be in prayer for Betty Soup and her grandchildren. They need our prayers. Granddaughters need our prayers. Be in prayer for Vic Edwards Call. These are all consider themselves members of our assembly. Betty Soup's in Wisconsin, but consider themselves a member. And, of course, Ian Carroll in Conway, Arkansas. And we need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards in Wichita Falls, Texas, and Cindy and his family. There's another family that's members of our church, in a sense, of working with us, Mitch and Susan Crunkleton. Some of you met them at different times. They come in from Conway, Arkansas. Mitch is kind of tall, big guy, and she's kind of tall, small, and wonderful, wonderful people. Right now, his father was taken to the hospital, and we're both really saddened because it's just one of my delights in going to Hot Springs on a personal level, always to teach the scriptures, but on a personal level is Mitch and I getting together and just have a wonderful time. So now it's up in the air as to what he'll be able to do. So please be in prayer for Mitch's father and Mitch and Susan. And be in prayer for the conference in Hot Springs. Be in prayer for my travel and then for the people that will be there for the communication of Scripture. And we need to continue to be in prayer. Talk to Tom Becker, a lot of you know him, that late afternoon, and he just tells us he's in prayer every time we meet, and both he and Nancy want to just say hi. They want to be part of the fellowship. Any other prayer requests I'm not aware of? Yes? Doctors aren't into health. They like to keep people sick. That's how they make money. Trillion-dollar business, keeping people sick. Well, I don't blame him. Yeah. Well, like they say, and this isn't new to me, it's your health. It's your body. You need to be responsible yourself, what you do, good or bad. You need to be responsible for our own bodies. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Okay. Good. I'd like to hear an answer to prayer every now and then. That's always good. Jim, have we sent the McGraths their check from last Sunday? Good, okay. Very good. In case y'all didn't know, over $2,200 for their trip, and that was super. That was just outstanding. I want to take another one before I go to Tucson. I'm going to meet with the Raislings, and so I'd like to take them a gift offering. Sunday or two before I leave, we'll do that so that we have time to calculate the money and all. And then maybe some other special offerings coming up this year on a rotation basis. We'll talk about that later. Any suggestions or things about our new location here? I know last night somebody asked if we were going to have the tables back. I really would like to. And I talked to Leslie, and she said y'all's tables are at the storage. But Wes and I were talking that we might be able to find some that are like this, very narrow, not as bulky and moving in. If we did that with this group, all we need to do is put one row right here and then move out that second row of chairs and then put up another one there and then slide it all back and have it all ready for Sunday in a matter of minutes. I always like the way people say that. Oh, it's easy. Yeah, right. 5-year-old can do it. Yeah, right. Just slide them in and just slide through that. It's real easy. It never works for me that it's easy. Well, because then those that sat back there Sunday, they didn't have one, would get upset. Unless we bought one for every table, every row.
Well, maybe we get two tables. If we move them out, there's
a lot of places. Yeah. So, entrance? Yeah. So, we can use them, but we'll see what we can do in that area. Any other suggestions? We moved a little cabinet in the bathroom, but I noticed that the ladies hadn't worked on it yet. Right now you walk in and all of the stuff's right there. But now we'll have a nice closet back there, not a big one. We brought in a little white one that we had in storage, and we'll clean it out and put that stuff in there and clear out that. It'll be nice. I don't know if we can put this on the wall, but is there any kind of a stand that you can put paper towel on so that we don't have to pick it up every time? Or does it have to be on the wall? Well, I could do that. Container store's got to have something. They've got something for everything. You name it, they've got it, and even if you don't name it, they got it, and you can't figure out what some of the stuff is. I like to go in there just to walk around. What in the world would you do with this? I'll ask Tony if we can hang a mirror, because I saw that mirror back there. I'd like to get it up and just make it look very nice and get these things done. Okay, please be in prayer about Arkansas. Please be in prayer about the various requests that we made, and Steve. But right now, let's get ready to study. Great, great issue in the book of Job. Whole condition of mankind for us. When I was doing this, I just stopped every now and then, just prayed that I'd be able to relay it to you through the Spirit, just how powerful this passage is. I'm overwhelmed with the book of Job. The more I study it, I sit back and go, my goodness, the things that are here. And I want to show you some of that tonight. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Over and over and over, Heavenly Father, you reveal the condition of mankind without you, without your Spirit, what we're like in the flesh, what we're like before reconciliation. It's just all through the Scriptures. And then right along with it is your miraculous healing power, if we just come to you. Father, I pray tonight that your Spirit will take us into the text, allow us to see the things that are going on. So often in Scripture, Father, we go so fast we don't see the depth of what's going on. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes tonight, Father. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Job chapter 4, verse 3, behold, think, concentrate, you admonish. And you remember that means to... Steve, I just started. How can you be leaving? You have chastised many of your own kind, is a concept here, the word many. And you have strengthened weak hands. And remember that he does this with words. Your words have lifted up, strengthen those who stumble due to weakness, and you have strengthened feeble knees. So we have the hands and the knees. People, all through Scripture, we have physical, material things to teach us the spiritual. There is bread. It's not talking about bread every time we read bread. We have, there's so many things that are so important if we see the spiritual. Now here we have knees and hands. But that's not what this is about. This is about the knees and the hands of the soul, our spiritual condition. Now, these words that we've just read, the weakened hands and the stumbling due to weakness, the feeble knees, all these things, this describes the condition of mankind. This is our flesh nature. Job is sitting on an ash heap, scraping off the boils. This is all part of the condition of mankind. And people, this is why man suffers, answers that question, but also this is why the righteous man must suffer, and that is to heal and to clean. So let's see what we've got here and see if we can make our way through an understanding of this great passage. We have strengthened weak hands, strengthened feeble knees, hands and knees. We've seen this before, right? Here's where we left off. We've seen this before, but it's very helpful now since we studied it there. The Holy Spirit got us prepared for this. If you'll turn in your text to Hebrews 12. We've studied this, and it really helps us and gives us insight. What we're going to read in verses 12 and 13 in Hebrews 12 is almost an identical quote from the passage in Job. Verse 12, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and knees that are feeble. That's verse 3:13. Make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak. Almost identical translation or a copying of the Old Testament passage. I took a very interesting course in seminary. It's sort of like one of those one-time offers. Certainly now, because the scholar who gave it is gone, S. Lewis Johnson. But he had a course, the use of the Old Testament in the New. Very insightful class. I learned a lot in dealing with how do we interpret what ways in which it can be used. It can be used as a proof text. It can be used as an illustration text. A lot of different reasons. But let's take a look at what we have here. The hands and the knees. These two things are stated in other places. But the first place found in the Old Testament is in the first book given to us, the book of Job. That's what we're looking at now. And it's going to help us to understand. Hebrews is going to help us understand more of what's happening in the New Testament. You recall that the Greek for make straight, I'm not going to go back over everything we did. I looked at my notes and that took us several weeks. So we're going to do this in several minutes. But let's just be sure we get it in our mind now. In Hebrews 12, verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak. Okay. And the knees that are feeble. Make straight the paths. Now, the word for strengthen the hands, the Greek for the straight here means to straighten up, to build up, to lift up. It was the Greek word anorthoō, which we get orthodontist from this. Now, would you think about it again? What does an orthodontist do? They straighten teeth. That's basically what an orthodontist is about. Orthoō, O-R-T-H-O-O, means to straighten. The prefix on means to build up, means to restore. Now, the only problem is we're not talking about the physical body in both the Hebrews passage and in the Job passage. We're talking about the spiritual condition of people. That's what we're talking about here. So let's start off tonight with a principle. It is so important to be straight in what you believe. It is so important to be straight in what you believe. So many people don't really care what they believe. They got a general ideal and, well, that preacher was nice and that one made me feel good and all of this type of thing. So many people believe with all their heart, people, that they're right on other things. They believe that they're right. They believe that they're straight. And guess what? They're not. They believe they're straight on salvation one or eternal life, and they're not. They believe they're straight on how to be filled with the Spirit. They'll argue with you. They'll fight with you. And they're not straight. It's so vital that we are straight in our thinking. In Job, it is vital to be what? Straight on your thinking about God. Remember, this is a battle of wisdom, and they're all going to contend. The three friends and Job are going to contend to speak for God. They claim to know what God is saying. People, before you ever do that, you better be straight on your view of God. As you fault in your view of God, you fault in your view of one another. You fault in your view of yourself. What do I mean? You're going to have trouble and you're going to fault in assessing what's going on in your life if you have an improper view of God. Remember when Christ was walking, and they came upon a blind man? Immediately the disciples said, what did his parents do? What did he do? Because they had it all figured out. And that's the way people think. A movie that I just love, but I hate the song. In a way, it's a beautiful song, but in the movie The Sound of Music, and in the gazebo, I must have done something good when I was young to get this man, this woman, and it's a beautiful scene. It's a lousy song. It's a view of God, though, that if I'm good, God is good. If I'm bad, God is going to do bad things to me. Then people just jump to this. It's just almost an automatic frame of a lot of people in their view of God. If you're incorrect in your view of God, where you err in your view of God, you're going to be faulty in your assessment of your own life and other people's lives, and of God Himself. What you believe is vital. And remember, just because you believe something, people, and this is the warning, just because we believe something doesn't make it so. People say, well, I don't believe there's a Satan. And they believe it, and it's wrong. Well, I believe that you're filled with the Spirit if you do this. Well, I believe you're saved if you do this. But people, when we believe something, we put a stand on it. But that doesn't make it right. That does not make what we believe right. In the first book Paul wrote, Galatians, he had to make some tough decisions about those holy disciples who physically walked with the Lord. People, that's tough. When you've got to say, okay, I want to find out what you men believe. I know you walked with the Lord. That's a pretty good credential. I think we'd all agree. Those are good credentials. But they were highly viewed in the eyes of people. And that's a tough one to overcome. And then when you consider on top of all that, Paul prosecuted Christians, killed them. So he was held in low esteem. But all of this didn't bother him. He was going to stand by the truth of the gospel given to him by Christ in the desert. And that was very important to him. And he uses this concept in the first book he wrote. Look with me, if you will, at Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. When we study Romans, we get ready every now and then, we're going to be going to Galatians. We're getting close to starting Romans. I just love things that are going on in Romans. What is so cool in Romans chapter 1, the last half, those of you that know about it, boy, he just goes through and cuts down all this homosexuality and lesbianism stuff and just how decadent and all. But what is so cool, chapter 2, he turns around and he says to the religious crowd, you're no better. People, that hurts. And if you have disdain for what Romans are doing, by and large, homosexuality and all that stuff, and you just think you're so wonderful, and here is the Apostle Paul, you're no better. I think we have to get rid of this guy, Paul. I think we have to turn him over to Rome like we did Jesus Christ, and that's what they'll do. They'll try to turn him over to Rome to execute him. Didn't work. That's what they wanted to do. All right, Galatians 2:14. But when I saw that they, now who's they? That's these great apostles, John, Peter, all these great guys, were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. That's a wonderful phrase that Paul uses with the unbeliever and the believer. And they were not straight. Note that word, straightforward. Orthopodeo. Ortho, straight, podeo, from P-O-U-S, which means foot. Straight-footed is what the word ortho podeo, straight-footed. So this is our word. You want to be straight-footed. In Hebrews 12:12, straighten up, build up correctly, straight-footed. And people, all this is vital to our study in Job. It's vital to our whole understanding of the condition of mankind, is what we're seeing right here. Think about it. We do not want an orthodontist or an orthopodeo, a foot doctor, straightening our teeth or our bones in our foot, and they don't even know what a straight foot looks like. They don't know what straight teeth look like. We don't want that. That's what this would be like. Many people go to a pastor like this. They go to churches and they listen to them on the TV and read their stuff. They were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. But people will listen to them. But you wouldn't go to an orthodontist who didn't know what straight teeth look like and what they're supposed to look like. If they're going to set the bone in your foot, You want them to know what a straight foot looks like, not one that when you walk out, your foot turned at 90 degrees. You want them to know what straight is. People, when you sit under somebody teaching the Scriptures, and I'm very serious about this, I don't care if it's me or anybody else, you better be sure they're straight-footed on the truth of the gospel. Because how they take that is going to sway everything else that they say. They may sound great, but when it comes time to do the setting, they're not even straight. This becomes very important. Job's three friends have no idea what straight is. They have no idea what straight is, and it is not because they've taught in 2000 B.C. They knew a lot. They understood a lot of what we'll call doctrine. These speeches by these men filled with doctrine. Incorrect. But it's a lot of doctrine. It's like a lot of preachers do a lot of preach. Well, I don't know, preachers don't do much theology, but let's just take some that do or teachers that do and not even be right in how you're handling it, not what you're doing. Even though this is 4,000 years ago, some 500 years before Moses wrote the Pentateuch, they knew a lot. It's almost frightening. It really shuns a lot of, when I was in seminary, a lot of times we talk about, well, they didn't know much here. It's progressive theology, they call it. Well, I want to tell you something. You study Job, and they have a lot down. They all understood what Job said. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I know that I'll see him when I die. Ooh, that's powerful. That didn't come way down the line. That didn't come down the line when Christ spoke to Martha and said, I am the resurrection. It needs to be repeated over and over and over and over. But here is 2,000 years before Christ said it. Job understood it and believed it. So this is very important stuff we have going on here. They could not see correctly what is straight. Now, Elihu is going to straighten everybody out, and then God is just going to brace Job with a lot of questions. But Elihu's the one that's going to straighten people out here. Elihu's got it straight. But Job and his three friends aren't even close. And yet we're going to have so much of Scripture, when you consider how many chapters are involved here, filled with what is not straight. So we're going to be able to learn what is straight and what is not straight. So many Christians, religious people, religious Christians, think they can discern all about sin. They can discern divine discipline. They can discern God. While in truth, they're not even close. If you're going to claim to speak for God, people think about it before you open your mouth. We want to be sure we understand what we're talking about. We're talking about God. A lot of people don't, and yet they claim to know. And you just can't, I can't break through some people. Just can't break through some people. You can tell them, explain it, and explain it, but they got this view of God. And that's the way it's going to be. That's the way Job's three friends are. How much more important is it to be straight in what pertains to eternity, to our spirituality, and it is our physical life? But there isn't a one of you in this room, and one of you people are going to listen to this, that would go to a doctor that doesn't know what straight means. I want somebody to help me with my back. I want them to know what a good back is supposed to look like. I want to go to somebody that doesn't know what a good back is supposed to look like. Glad to have you back, Wes. Come on in. This becomes important to know, people. This passage is so important. These principles are so important because it deals not with just the physical body, but it's a good place that we can go to the spiritual and understand the spiritual. They straight. Do they understand spirituality? Do they understand the filling of the Spirit by grace through faith? Are they straight thinking? Those are the ones you want to go to. And when I saw that they were, continuing Paul in Galatians 2:14, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, Paul is not just talking about the gospel for the unbeliever, but the gospel for the believer. And this shows it in this passage. Straight on the gospel leads to being straight on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 12:12, therefore straighten hands that are weak, knees that are feeble. Now, Let's talk about the word weak or feeble. It's a very interesting word. Last week we looked at the Hebrew. This week we look at the Greek again. Perfect passive of perimi, P-E-R-I-E-M-I, means to hang down, you remember. See, hang down. See, this is the hands that are weak or hands that hang down, which is why the King James translates this straighten. Straighten out hands that hang down. Get those hands straight so that they can function as they're supposed to. What is important to understand, if you recall this in the Greek word, it does mean to hang down, even to be weak, but the word is a clue of why something hangs down. Whatever is being talked about here, and here it's the hands, and the reason that this word is used, it means to leave undone, to neglect. Remember that we studied this. To just let it pass, disregard. And people, this is what a lot of people do with their spiritual life. They just let it go, leave it undone, neglect it. Saw last night the importance of being on guard with the marriage. We need to be on guard. Marriage, spiritual life, friendships, all these things. Those of you that handle various equipment, if you neglect things, you're in trouble. You neglect the machinery. You neglect even the computer. You neglect these things, you're in trouble. The time I got my first automobile. No, I take that back. It was the first time when I got my license. And my grandfather, my father was already dead, my grandfather pulled me in and sat me down. He had a cigar and he sat down. He said, there's only two things that I want you to remember. Just two. Do you think you can do that? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, oil and water. You got it? Oil and water. Know where the oil goes. And that day and time, you put water in the battery and water in the radiator. That's all I want you to know. And you take care of that car, and it'll take care of you. You understand that? I said, yes, sir. And he quizzed me on it. Grandpa was like that. We'd go to church, and you could just count on it at the dinner table, lunch table. What was the message about? How many were there? Because at our church, they used to hang up posters with how many were there. How much money was gathered in last week and all this type of stuff. And we had to know all this stuff. We just knew he was going to ask us. It was just part of the deal. And what are the two things I want you to know? After I got into where I play with him a little bit, I said, only have good-looking chicks ride with me? And no. And he would look at me. I said, no, oil and water. So he said, okay. So, neglect. People neglect. Your spiritual life, Bible class, multitudes neglect Bible class. Strengthening. Your spiritual life. Neglect your marriage. Neglect the things that you cannot afford to neglect. And then when they break down and fall apart, a lot of times, because I'm talking about life things, what happened? Almost everybody knows, well, what happened to the car? Well, it didn't have any oil in it. We understand that. But what happened to my marriage? What happened to the friendship? What happened to the church? What happened to this? What happened to that? What happened to my health? What happened to my health? You neglected it. You abused it. You think you can continue getting away with that? You can. But you think you can. How'd I get this big? How'd I get weighing so much? It didn't happen overnight. You deceived yourself. You neglected it over the period of time. Okay, this is what we're dealing with here in our study. All right. It's a good example of spiritual life when you do not give it what? The water of the Holy Spirit. The water of the Word. See, water, again, is like hands and knees, bread. It's something that God took in our physical world, but you and I understand the importance of it. You and I understand what He's saying when He talks about the water of the Holy Spirit. We need water. We need so much water every day. 12 glasses of water every day, the minimum. 12 8-ounce glasses. We need water, water, water. We need the water of the Spirit and the water of the Word. You don't see the weakening of the spiritual like we see neglect of things in life. I think I used as an example when we did Hebrews on this. No, I did because it was funny to me. It's like a bachelor and a plant. We let them till they're hanging down. Oh, you need some water. And then you give her the water and a miracle. And then we wait till they go, boom. Oh, you need water. You can see the neglect. You have a problem? We can't see the neglect of the spiritual life. You can't see it. Just a slow thing. It starts to happen. And then you experience what happens with the neglect of your spiritual life, of your marriage, of your church, of your soul. Now, while we're here, this is what happens in your marriage. And that's why I just try to give a little marriage counseling at these kind of examples. It's what happens in your friendships, what happens in your church, your family, human body. There's so many examples that we could use to edify us, to encourage us in a physical world, but primarily to teach the spiritual. Strengthen your hands that are hanging down, weak. And why are they that way? Neglect. Now look at the next phrase in the Romans passage. And knees that are feeble. Remember Job 4:5, and you have strengthened feeble knees. The Holy Spirit moves from hands hanging down to feeble or weak knees. Did the same thing in Job. Hands first, knees second. And he does it here. Knees, hands and knees. So vital. Everyday life. The legs are essential. Hands are essential. The legs are essential. I like to tell guys in the gym, they kind of kid me now. They call me the preacher. Preaches the Bible and preaches legs. And I just tell, how often do you use your pecs at work? And that's what all guys like to work on, get big chest, big arms. How often do you use your pecs at work? Nah, I could work a computer, I do this, I do that, nothing. How about your biceps? Nah, very few. I said, how about your legs? We use our legs. Get in the car, out of the car, get up, get down, everything. It's all about legs. Ask ladies in the gym, where do you get tired shopping? Do you get tired looking and buying? No, you get tired in your legs. Got to sit down. Got to get strong legs and you can shop longer. You can keep going better if you got good legs. That's important. Now, spiritually, that's how important our spiritual legs are. Walking in the Spirit, taking in the Word. Now we have the description of the knees. Feeble. Now we studied the Hebrew word, the Greek word, perfect passive. Remember, the passive means they receive it. R is paraluo. Paraluo means to loosen, to be feeble, to be sick, to be paralyzed even, to be disabled. Passive voice, they receive this condition. Knees that are feeble, knees that are sick. Knees that are paralyzed. Any of these words will work. Hands can't move. Knees can't move. What does this describe? Describes the human race without the Holy Spirit. Be you a believer or an unbeliever. You can't move. Without the Holy Spirit, we are like a person who cannot move their hands and cannot move their knees. They cannot move. They simply cannot move. And when you're in that condition, what do? You have to depend on man. You get artificial things. You get a wheelchair. You get people to carry you. You get all the artificial stuff. And that's what we do spiritually. Instead of getting the truth of the gospel. Hands and knees. So the hand is used for the actions performed by it. Knee is used for the movement of the body. The motion of the body. Moving on in the plan of God. Last night we read what? You were running well. How do you run well? Knees. Knees are crucial. In running well. Athletes feel, well, my knees gave out. My knees are getting old. My knees are sore. Can't move it as fast. I can't move with the agility. It's what the knees are, people. You want to move in a spiritual warfare. You want to be alert in a spiritual warfare. You want to run well, Paul's word in Galatians 5, in the spiritual warfare. We've always got to be on the alert of Satan, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We want to be alert spiritually. Can't do it if you got weak knees. You'll stumble and fall, be taken victim. So this is what we have. A word about why the author picked hands and knees. When you think about the human anatomy, the arms, the hands, and the knees. This is doing, functioning. This is your movement. This is your movement, the knees. So what caused us to be able to walk? If we had straight, we'd have feet. But those knees are what causes us to be able to walk. You just got to go through. I'm not going to study human anatomy tonight, even though I'd like to. But it's the knees that have to bend to give us that movement, that motion, whether we're walking, running, whatever we're doing. in the spiritual world. This is why he picked these two. Hands are functioning. Weak hands can't do anything. Weak knees can't move anywhere. Can't move in the spiritual warfare. Can't grow in Christ. Can't help others. Can't do anything. Because you're the one invalid. And people, this is our condition. Out of Christ, out of the Holy Spirit. Out of Christ as unbelievers, out of the Holy Spirit as believers. Out of Christ, unbeliever, can't move. Out of the Holy Spirit, believers, can't move. Same condition. And we need to have the solution given to us. Now, principle. These people are in great distress, for now they see the uselessness of the things they once trusted. What's one thing about growing old, being old? I know now, being around several different older people, including my mother, one of the worst things is you trusted your leg and no longer get up and go, confined to the wheelchair. It's to trust your hands to be able to do things. You can't do anything. People, it's one of those things we do that we don't think about. But to watch my mother cry because she just couldn't do things anymore. I just can't do them anymore. We don't appreciate them. This is why I encourage people to do resistance work with their whole body. Because as long as you're alive, you want to be able to use your body. So what's happening is, as you get older, as you get weaker, as you don't take care of yourself nutritionally, even as younger, you can't do all of those things. Okay, spiritually, same thing, people. You let walking in the Spirit go. You let growing and understanding of Scripture go. You let these things go, and you can't move. You turn to religion. You don't have to turn to sin. Turn to religion. Turn to performance. Just become busy in the world. I'm not talking about sin. I'm just a very busy person. I don't have time to go to Bible class. I don't have time to do that. I don't have time for this. I just don't have time for it. I'm very, very busy. I'll get to that later. You can get very weak and you're going to be able to do it spiritually. Think about the disciples. One of the most insightful questions that I think they ask, let me rephrase from insightful to honest, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. A lot of people think they know how, but a lot of people don't know how to pray, and at least they were honest enough to say, we're not sure about this thing. Teach us how to pray. We've got to know how to function as far as God's plan is concerned. When these things become weakened spiritually, as they do physically, what do we start doing? We start depending on others. Older people, hurt people, malnutrition people, people that haven't taken care of their hands and their knees. Depend on people to help them. Depend on a cane. Depend on a wheelchair. Depend on Christ. Depend on things to help you. Not walking in the power of the Spirit. It's a picture of not walking in the power of the Spirit any longer. Another area we could talk about would be their wealth. And then all of a sudden you begin to realize money can't buy safety. Money can't buy love. Money can't buy happiness. All these kinds of things. And I have all of this stuff and it isn't doing me any good. We saw in Revelation, they used the silver and the gold. But in the spiritual realm, what did Christ say? You're poor. You're poor. And you don't even know you're poor. They trusted these things. Okay. Weak hands, weak knees, picture of our weakness in a spiritual life. Can be true of the unbeliever, can be true of the believer. Job 4. Let's go back to Job 4. Job 4. Behold, you have admonished or chastised. You have chastised many of your own kind. You have strengthened weak hands with words. Your words have lifted up, strengthened those who stumble due to weakness, moral, spiritual weakness. And you have strengthened feeble knees. Let's see if we can see what's going on behind the scenes. First of all, I want you to realize, be sure you understand, this is the condition. Here's your major point. This is a condition of the human race, of all mankind. Why must Job suffer? Why must Job suffer? Job must suffer so that he can see his need. The condition of Job is the condition of all mankind. Remember, we've seen often that Job speaks for mankind, unbelieving mankind, or the body of Christ today, mankind. And why must Job-mankind, we, suffer? So we will see our need spiritually. Well, I guess I've heard now, and you have too, uncountable number of times, why Katrina? Why Katrina? What is Katrina about? Why all that suffering? And all kinds of answers. Not Ruth Graham, but the daughter Graham. And she was answering some questions about it. And God, we have failed. God, so often. There might be some truth in all of that, but I never thought of New Orleans or Louisiana as a center of why we've neglected and why we're doing so many wrong things in our country. Why Katrina? Why the suffering? Let me give it to you very simple. Very simply. So we can see our need. And let's look at it. Let's learn from it. And where did the people, most of the people, not all, but most of the people of New Orleans turn for help in their need? The government. Mankind. They ran to mankind. So God get you, and you just turn to mankind. See, not to the Lord. Some turn to God, but many just turned away. Now, some turn to God, but what they come across with? It's the wrath of God. And they love to do that. There are so many Christians that just love, they love the wrath of God. They love to see people get their comeuppance. They really do. And I hope you're not that kind. But there are many Christians who, boy, they see something go wrong, and they're like Job's friends. You really done something wrong, Job. Boy, you've done it really bad, and you're getting what you deserve now. We'll see that in verse 6 when we move, get back there to tonight, maybe. So they love to talk about the wrath of God and all these kinds of things. Now, question. Why must the righteous man suffer? Why must Jesus Christ suffer? Well, Jesus Christ must suffer to heal mankind. We have our answer. Here's the condition of man, and there's nothing man can do about it. People, think about it. If my hands can't do anything, and my knees can't move, I can't help myself. I need my hands to help myself. I need my knees to help myself, and they're what's gone. I need help. So why does man suffer? So we'll see our need. Why did Christ suffer? To heal our need. You want to see it? Turn with me to 1 Peter. Beautiful passage. 1 Peter chapter 2. People, I hope you're enjoying the Job study. When I study these things, and rather than just go on and let the Spirit go, it's just amazing the things that are here in the Scriptures. This book flows all the way through the Bible. Over and over and over I see it. 1 Peter chapter 2. I've got to turn there with you just a moment. Here I am up here waiting on you to turn. I've got to turn. Okay, here we go. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2. See, sometimes I'll have the verse printed in my notes. Sometimes I don't want to do it. I've got to turn to it and read with you. And I want to read with you a couple of passages before we get to the one we want. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's read verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you. Okay, why must Christ suffer for us? Leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So that, what does that mean? That means we're going to suffer for others. This is the principle of carrying your own cross. A lot of people have this meaning, no sin and all that. People, carrying the cross is what? The cross that Christ carried belonged to someone else, didn't it? Our cross is the helping of other people. Now verse 22. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Verse 23. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, Why must Christ suffer? Why must the righteous man suffer, Job? He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Now, first and foremost, before I ever leave it, do you see it right there? Do you see what Jesus Christ walked by? Faith. Anybody not see that? He continued to trust himself by faith to God in the midst of suffering. So if you and I are going to suffer, we're going to do the same thing he did, walk by faith. Now we come to verse 24, our verse. Our verse. And he himself bore our sins. Here's the suffering of mankind. Anybody not see that? Who bore our sins, suffering of mankind, in his own body on the cross. That's the suffering of the righteous one. The righteous one. See it? In his body on the cross. Here's the suffering of the righteous one. Why must the righteous one, Jesus Christ, suffer? Right there you got it. Here's his suffering. Now the next phrase. In order that we, mankind, dash Job, might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds, that's the suffering of Christ, why must Christ suffer? Why must the righteous man suffer? You've got it right here. That by his wounds, his suffering, you, mankind, all of us, were healed. Here is the strengthening of the hands and the strengthening of the knees, the soul of mankind being healed. Here you have it. Just as God uses light, darkness, and bread, and wine, water, these things, he uses this healing idea through Scripture. Now I want to look at some Scriptures. We'll get to one tonight and then move on. But I want you to look once again, be sure we get the principle of our passage. It answers Job chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, answers, why must mankind suffer? Why must the righteous one suffer? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins, suffering of mankind, our sins, in his own body on the cross, his suffering, why the righteous one will suffer, in order that we, mankind, Job, might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds, that's his suffering, you were healed. Why must he suffer that we can be healed? And that's what all of this is about. All of chapter 3 is about the wounds of Job or mankind out of the garden, out of reconciliation with God. Please turn with me now. Let's start off with the first place that this is given in Scripture, Job 5. Let's go back to Job. Job 5. Okay, we have several things we want to take a look at here in the passage, so let's take a look. This is a powerful phrase in the book of Job, 5:18. Job 5, verse 18. For he inflicts pain and gives relief. He wounds and his hands also heal. Subject God. God is the one who inflicts pain. He feels imperfect of pain, grief, soreness. He feels his cause. God is caused to do this. God is caused to bring this about. God is the author. Now, he often uses Satan. He often uses foreign powers, like with the destruction of the northern kingdom, the destruction of the southern kingdom, the fall of Solomon. God allowed man to do this. What? Even Christ, he allowed the Romans and the religious crowd of the Jews to do that. Okay, ruled by Satan. So, man suffers due to his flesh nature, due to sin, due to the total weakness of the flesh nature, those five things that we studied. Now, many members of the human race do not think of themselves as sinners. They do not see themselves stricken in need of God. They're not like Bill Clinton. They're not horrible people. They don't do this and they don't do that. They're wonderful people. They go to church, or even if they don't go to church, they're all right. That's Job 1:1. That's how Job thought he was. I'm great with God. I'm great with God. God inflicts pain. Why does God do that? To wake us up. To wake us up. Many have to have this pain inflicted. Let's take a couple of points. One, go to man for help. See, when many people are inflicted with pain, this is what they do. They go to man for help, like Katrina. Go to the government. Go to someone who has money. Your problem's money? Go to somebody who has money. See if they'll give it to you. You need power. You need a doctor for the cure he can give. Need somebody who has power to do this for you and do that. They learn from their suffering. All right. What do they learn? They learn to go to human solutions. And many people do that. Nothing spiritual. Secondly, others, they just run. They move away. They run somewhere where they can avoid or get away from a painful situation. They just get away. Three, others run to religion. Makes them feel good. They repent and they go to work for God. They repent and then they start do and do, like Job and his three friends before this dilemma started hitting Job. They run to religion to feel good about it in their relationship with God. Maybe God will have mercy on me if I do and do for him. Point four, a few repent and turn to God by faith and faith alone. They turn to the great physician. They turn to the great physician. Now, what happens when we turn to God? What happens when we turn to Him? He gives relief. See your passage? And gives relief. These almost go together. He inflicts pain in order to give relief, that He might heal. First thing we want, why does God inflict the pain? There's a need. Think with me now. Think with me. Let's go back to Job. Was Job in pain in the first part of chapter 1? No pain. Everything was great. What did Satan say? Satan said, you built this hedge around him. That's man in a garden. You just built this little protection all around him. You let me at him. You let me at him. God wants Adam to go somewhere. God wants Job to go somewhere. God wants us to go somewhere. We're not going to get there if he doesn't get our attention. So he's going to get our attention. Pow! He gets it. Pain. So he does this to get our attention. What pain does God give? Or what does God do in regard to the pain? He heals it. He heals our hands and our knees. He heals them. Now, I'm going to close now, because where I want to go next is our study in stress, anxiety, and depression, and some things I'm seeing in Romans. And that is, we're going to take a look at some of the pain and people. I want to get very serious and very graphic, because there's a lot of pain in the world today. There's a lot of pain of young ladies who were molested by their father, abused by their parents. There's a lot of people been abused by the clergy. His children, been abused and hurt. We're going to ask, can God heal that? Can God actually heal a soul from that? Do you know there are Christians that actually say no, that he can't, that he's just always going to be there? Those are the kind that put a weight around you and will never let it be taken off. We're going to find out what kind of God we have, what he can do. I'm so sorry for the condition of America today. I really am. But this condition has been in the world thousands of years, people. We're going the way of man. We're going the way of many nations through history. You can pity America, but don't cry and become sorrowful. It's just we're going that way. And you and I have the answer. We know who the great physician is, even on something like that. We know who can do something about it. Let's close in a word of prayer. We sing praises to you tonight, Heavenly Father, for your Son is the great physician. The psalmist says, heal me and I will be whole. Restore me. What kind of God you are. Father, we praise you for the God you are. We praise you that you did not leave us without hope, without the great physician, without a solution, without compassion and mercy. You've sent it in the form of your Son. The world today is filled with people who have weak hands and feeble knees spiritually. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way at all. Because you've sent the healer. You relieve these things, our spiritual life. And that's what's important. And I pray that your Spirit will let me teach that. The physical world is not what really is important. You may never heal a physical need, but you heal the spiritual. You may not change someone's financial condition or physical circumstances, and these kinds of things, but oh, what you can do inside that soul is so powerful. And we praise you for the God that you are. We think that the government has the answer, Father. We think that money is the answer. The real answer is the spiritual. The real answer is hidden in the mystery of your love. I pray you continue to let us open up that mystery. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.